Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
Many of the sermons that he had were 3 points that he heard over his life. Number one, God is good. Number two point, you're bad. And number three, stop it.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today on the program, Pastor Herron talks about the picture of a church as a home in a message called Everyone Wants a Home.
Let me talk about the church home, our home. And that is very simply start from the ground level up. And let me mention that foundation. Put 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 3, verse 11. This is how Paul said it. Paul said that for there's no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The foundation of a church is Christ. He, Paul, used that analogy. And so if you can understand that, you can also then understand that building on that foundation is a home. And the three questions I want to leave with you. Number one, why is our home here? And it is here very simply the expression that you've heard me say many times, and that is Matthew 22, 37. When the Shema was quoted out of Deuteronomy, what's the end of the commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Out of the 613 that are out there, and God was saying, listen, that's just a type of ultimately what I want to you have a relationship. It's not about the law. It is about grace found in Christ. So therefore, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He answered, love the Lord your God. In other words, you exalt him as the king. And the expression of that is the second commandment is likened to the first, and that's to expand the kingdom very simply. So, if you look at Matthew 22, 37, that's the great commandment. You expand the kingdom, that's the great commission. Let me give you the second question, that is, what is our home made up of? When you're looking at a home, you should be able to make up and understand what your home is made up of. On a physical basis, in the United States, many homes are made up of lumber or wood or metal studs. Here, most of them, they're made up of concrete or cement. Many homes in this part of the waters also are made up of simpler structures. The stronger the material, the stronger the home will be when it has typhoons hit it. So what are the five major values that make up who we are or the cement our home together? The theological mortar cements our home. We try and emphasize these five. Number one is worship. You find it in Matthew 22 when he talked about loving the Lord your God. He's not talking about keeping law. He's talking about being able to give worship to God, our time and our attention. Or the area of ministry, looking for ways to serve other people. In addition to that, the other emphasis of what I'd call cement theological mortar is the idea of evangelism, going and teaching all nations. That's part of the Great Commission. This is why we have outreaches and chances for you to be involved with this. Then in addition to that, number four is the area of discipleship. As the scriptures teach very clearly, you're teaching them to observe all things. You're to go into all nations, teaching them to observe, which leads to the last area, or what I call theological mortar, which is the area of fellowship. And I think that's why later he says, partnering with the Lord and believers, that Christ himself is going to empower you. And the fellowship one with another. That's why many times in our own Bible studies, in the times we have in fiestas together, give us a chance to be able to worship together. Now, I say all this because if you miss this, you really miss the value and importance of why God wants to work in and through you. There's a book we have down in the conference room that I picked up called How People Grow by Dr. Townsend and Dr. Cloud. They're two clinical Christian psychiatrists. An interesting book, but he starts with, it was put out in 2001 by Zondervan, but he starts out with the idea, Dr. Cloud talks about when he first finished his schooling and he went into clinics, He signed on with this Christian clinic, and he walked in, and he had this agenda full of all of these things that were going to change people and help them to grow. He said, I walked in, and there were people moving about and all your normal things in a clinic. And then one lady came out, and she came up to him and started to hug him and said, I'm Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he thought, this is going to be harder than what I thought it was going to be. Later, he found out this lady was a former missionary, that she just felt the pressure of what was going on in the field and just kind of snapped out of reality, and here she is in this clinic. So he's processing all of this, and he begins documenting as he began to review how he saw. Well, as he says, in Christian circles at the time, he said, I was beginning training. There were basically four popular ways of thinking about personal growth. I just gave you five Bible truths. But how do you process that personally? In his observations, he mentions for personal growth four models. One of them, he says, was what he called the sin model. In other words, all problems are a result of one sin. If you're struggling in your marriage or with an emotional problem such as depression, the role of the helper was to find the sin and confront it. And if you did that, you were sure to get better. He said, like many of the sermons that he had were three points that he heard over his life. Number one, God is good. Number two point, you're bad. And number three, stop it. There you go. That was one approach. If you're going to grow, then that must be everything's ready to sin. He said, here's a second model. He noticed the second model was the truth model. It held that the truth would set you free. So if you're not free, if some area of your life were not working, then it must be because you lacked truth in your life. So the helper's role was to urge you to learn more verses, memorize more scripture, learn more doctrine. He says in his notes, if I knew that if I could just teach others the same thing and encourage them to know the truth as I was learning it, then they'd find the same kind of growth I discovered. So you have the sin model, the truth model, and thirdly, he says, is the experiential model. That held that you had to get to the pain in your life, find the abuse or the hurt, and then somehow get it out. Proponents of the more spiritual version of this model either took the pain to Jesus or took Jesus to the pain. In a kind of emotional archaeology, people would dig up hurts from the past and then seek healing through prayer or imagery or just clearing out the pain. Then he says the fourth model, he noticed, was the supernatural model. That had many variations. Charismatics sought instant healing and deliverance. Others depended on the Holy Spirit to make the change happen as he lived his life through them. And so he had this fourth model, the supernatural model. Now, he went on to say, I saw value in all four models. I practiced all four to some degree, but it wasn't difficult for me to decide which one made the most sense. After all, I was heavily into theology, studying the Bible, learning doctrine, knowing everything I could about God and faith. But when he came right down to it, he was a Christian psychiatrist, and he was processing all of this. And ultimately, the conclusion was, he went on to talk about his suggestions of what and how you grow, which is a spiritual theology in a life. It's interesting, I'm still kind of looking at this thinking, he wrote a whole book and he missed the very essence of one person. Because in that first whole chapter, I never saw the person Christ at all in the very first chapter. Which I look at these four and I think, well, there's some truth to that, but the reality is, it's the Christ-centered model. This is how Paul said in Philippians 3:9, that you would be found in him. Listen, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's not that complicated, my friend. It's his life through your living. It's not just getting over some problem in your life. It's allowing Christ himself to live his life through you. And that's why when I mention so many different elements of the full of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, my friend, you be careful to start running around thinking, if I can just get this or get that, then all my life will be okay. In the reality, it's a point of progressive sanctification to be able to know him. He's not a religion. He's not a rules-oriented person. It's a deeply relationship with Christ himself. It's his life through your living. And I emphasize it because if we miss all of that point, we've missed everything else. He wants to be at home in your heart. And that's why I finish with, very simply, what is the attraction to our home? Why is our home? What is our home? But what is the attraction to our home? And church, as birthed out of Acts 2, gives us a powerful picture. Let me finish with these four thoughts, because you find this in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord himself, who revealed himself greatly to the very apostles that were the foundation of the church, you find the statement made, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Fear come upon every soul. All that believed were together. They had things common. They sold their possessions and goods. They parted them to all men. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house, ate their meal with gladness, praising God. They had their favor with all the people. What a powerful illustration of a New Testament church, a home. What is it to look like? And the benefits. When I read that, I realize very simply, they identified them with a group. When you end up finding what's the attraction, what should be the attraction to our church home, you know what it should be? It gives the people a place to identify as a group. And those were called Christians first in Antioch. You also find not only they identified with the group, but they gave them a cause for living. It wasn't just purpose-driven. It was person-driven, found in Christ. They realized, you know what? I'm living for a cause greater than myself. In addition to that, the church itself also gave them a location to worship. It was a place that they could come and with freedom be able to worship the Lord as they saw, as they understood who Christ was. And lastly, it gave them a place to give their resources. It was a place in which they did come and give, and God said, I'm going to bless that. Here we are 2,000 years later. Why do we do what we do? You know why we do what we do? Because it's a pattern of the New Testament. Every church has to flesh this out accordingly. Does that mean that in our own home, there's never struggles and difficulties? That's not going to be till you get your heavenly home. Some of you are in earthly homes, and when you go home physically, there's nothing but strife and conflict. Does that mean that every home's that way? Not necessarily, but I promise you, every home has its problems and difficulties and struggles because you have humans living together. Christ wants to come in and make a difference in your earthly home. He certainly is there in our heavenly home on the right hand of the Father and interceding on our behalf, but he wants to express himself here. We are the bride of Christ. We are a sense in which as a home, it's okay to have difficulties and problems, but don't be looking for any one event or one magic potion that I can take. When you realize that as I walk with the Lord, he wants to put you in a place to be able to make a difference. And to be able to make a difference, you have to be different. And there are phases to this. You start with a new birth in Christ. It does mean as you grow in Christ, expositing God's Word, and the more you know the Word, study His Word, the more you're able to know who He is and to know Him aright. And as you end up making a difference and being a place to say, you know what, I want to be that example so that ultimately you have a purpose, and more than a purpose, you have a person to serve.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Herron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189. Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.